Lloyd, Revelation 2, I think it's verses 1 through 7, if you will, please. All right, here we go. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, as I go along, I want you to be praying for me that I can bring forth what is on my mind. It's new to me in some ways and not in others, but I will need prayer if I'm going to get this out the way it's supposed to be. All right, I have copious notes, but I have to have the Spirit of God guide the sequence of thoughts. I think I'll start with 2 Thessalonians 4:16. You know, we're waiting for the rapture. I guess it's 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Boy, I'm in good shape today, I tell you. I'm ready to go for it. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, that's it. It's about the rapture. Now it says, and notice what the picture here is that Jesus has come with those who are dead. See, Paul is writing to comfort the Thessalonians who had lost loved ones who were Christians. And in those days, there was no hope of heaven. That was something that was added later. Originally, they didn't teach in terms of heaven. And so when a loved one died, they thought, will I ever see them again? And they were grieving. And Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians 4 to comfort the saints who were still alive and who had dead loved ones. They didn't have any hope of heaven. That wasn't preached, you see. So that's the background. Now, here came Jesus from heaven, accompanied by all of the dead people from the time of Abel who were qualified and competent to be raised in this first resurrection. Now, I don't know whether that's 10,000 people or a million people or how many, but you're figuring all the dead who love God and serve God from the way back at the time of Cain and Abel, way back, all of them have come with Jesus back to the earth. Now, they've been in heaven all this time. See, they are the spirit world, whatever you want to call it. And so they're joyous at the idea. See, they have no bodies. They have a spiritual form, but no body. And so now here's a chance to get their bodies back from wherever they were interred. And So they were looking forward to that with tremendous joy. That isn't preached very much, but it should be, because this is a time of tremendous rejoicing for these people coming from the spirit realm after all those thousands of years, and some of them that may have died the day before, so they hadn't been there that long, but that's the whole group. Now, if you'll notice, it says, the dead in Christ, they were those who had believed in Christ all that time. Christ was known in the spirit world as the Word of God, and not as Christ, but they were part of Christ because they obeyed God. That's the way I understand it. If you see it differently, I have no problem. And then it says, the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, these are the people who will be both qualified by their lives and actions and loving God. And remember, you go back to Noah, the whole earth was evil, but Noah was righteous. God said he was righteous, so I'm sure he'll be here. At least I believe he will. I hope he will. And it says in verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, Tony, I think, if I'm not mistaken, that word rise is the word for resurrection. It's not the word for ascend. See, it's like Christ rose from the dead on the third day, but he did not ascend until 40 days later. So we're talking about all these people. Christ has stopped in the air at a staging area with the army of angels, and all these people that have come with him, and the white war stallions, and then these people come down to bring their bodies up from wherever they were interred, in the water or wherever, or pull their molecules together, and clothe them with a resurrection body. You can imagine the rejoicing over that. But then it says, if you'll notice, to meet the Lord in the air, the staging area in the air used to be Satan's kingdom. And in verse 17, after that, we who are still alive, do you know the significance of that expression, who are still alive? This has happened just after the tribulation, according to Matthew. The tribulation will have resulted in the death of many people. As you can see in Revelation 7, all these people were before the throne who had been killed during the tribulation period. But it says, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them. Who's them? Those who came with Jesus in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, what must have happened to these people who were left and still alive so that they could be caught up together with the ancient saints? What must have happened to them?
They went through the tribulation.
Huh?
They went through the tribulation.
Yes, and what else?
They
had to be transformed, and you'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is about the resurrection, starting with verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood, now notice that, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So our whole idea of church people in their normal Adamic state being caught up to heaven is completely wrong, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. So what must have happened to them? Well, Stan said it. They must have been transformed, or shall I use the word resurrected? See, they had attained to the first resurrection. So now, let's see what kind of a body they have. Starting in verse 53, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. So this is the true picture of the coming of the Lord. He's coming with maybe millions of saints of past eras, and they raise their bodies by the power of Christ, what's left of them, and clothe them with incorruptible resurrection life. Now, there'll be some people left on the earth after the Great Tribulation, and they will be, what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, so that they have a body like the ones that came with Christ. So it's two companies, actually, one very large, one very small, but all in the same kind of bodies. Am I being clear on this? Because you see how different this is from the pastors today who will be encouraging the saints to jump up and down next to their pews to get ready for the rapture. They neither are qualified nor competent. These are people who have been through the tribulation and have survived. And there's a reason for that, and that's what I want to go into. You see, there's a lot of angles to what I'm talking about. All right, now, Lord, lead me on the direction you want me to go with this. Be patient. I spent a lot of time on this, so you'll always get fresh fruit, not canned fruit. All right, now, first of all, well, let me tell you what I'm going to be talking about, so in case I get confuse you later on. The personality that we have now is animal. It's an animal personality. We are very similar in our biology of our personality to an ape, you know, to a gorilla or whatever. To a mammal, we are mammals with a backbone. And some children, they say, are born with tails and they have to be cut off. We're very close to animals in all that we do. But we're different in two ways. We're more intelligent, most of us, and we have a spirit that can pray. Animals, I don't care if they do lay on the bed next to their master and look like they're praying. They're not praying. Animals cannot pray. They just cannot reach God. They're animals. They are not made in His image. Now, God has no intention of building a kingdom with animals. When Christ died on the cross, He cried out, "It is finished." Well, not only was the atonement finished, but the whole Adamic creation was finished. It is not going to inherit the new heaven and new sky and new earth. There has to come a change, and a very, very radical change. And that is why the Lord said in John 3, verses 5 through 8, I believe it is, "Verily, verily, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless They are born of water, and the spirit, and the spirit born of water and of the spirit. All right, back to verse 3. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now, Belinda, you're very questioning. You never maybe heard that before. But the animal kingdom will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is why we must be born again. So that is not a figure of speech, meaning we have accepted Christ. That's the way it's used today. Oh, boy, if the president would just be born again. You know, you have over here, you have Madeline, and she has just been born. She's not an adult who has made a theologic confession. She's a new person. Is that right? Back there, well, what's her name? It's Gil, isn't it? Gil. Is that right, Gil? Is Madeline a new person, or is she an adult that has become religious? Which is she?
She said new.
She's a brand new person. And so is Tirza. RJ. You may not know, but that's another baby in the church, RJ. But that's a male. So when you're born, you're not an adult who has made a profession of faith. See? That's the way we use it. We use it as conversion to our group. Being born again is not mentioned often in the Bible. But what Jesus is saying is, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, flesh and blood can, and by flesh and blood, it's using that term to mean human, cannot enter the kingdom. You must be born again, like little Madeline. You must start off all over again, because what grows from what you've been born again is not human. See, Belinda, the two covenants. Well, what got me stirred up on this was people preaching about the Sabbath day. And I know what Galatians, they evidently have never read Galatians, but it opened up my mind to how different the two covenants are. The covenant of Moses is written in granite and then on scrolls and now on paper. And you read it and you do it. There's no help of the Spirit or overcoming rewards or anything like that. It's a different covenant, and it is passing away. I wished I had a bullhorn that reached everybody on the earth. They're still talking about the Sabbath day. Well, if they would read Galatians, they would find out that all of the law of Moses was a guardian. You used to say schoolmaster, that's King James. The word in Greek is a guardian that brings us to Christ. And then Paul said, after that come to Christ, we no longer are in need of a guardian. It was a Greek slave kept in a wealthy Roman home. And when the son went to the school, they sent a slave with him so he wouldn't get into mischief. And so Paul likens that guardian to the Holy Spirit and says his role is to bring us to Christ. And now that we have the new covenant, the guardian is no longer needed. It's passing away, because the new covenant is so tremendous in its various aspects of it. And I hope to get to the rewards to the overcomer. There's nothing in the covenant of Moses like the rewards to the overcomer. Nothing comparable to it. It's a whole different ball game. And this is evidenced by the fact that you must be born again to enter it. You don't have to be born again to enter the covenant of Moses, because that deals with the Adamic man. It doesn't deal with the new man. Now, I don't know how many people will go forward as God now is revealing to us what is involved in the being born again. See, you know, now Magdalene's a perfect example. She's still very young. That's why I said don't breathe on her. It's going to be years before she can walk. It's going to be several months after that before she's potty trained. It's going to be years after that before she can walk steadily at the age of 2 and give her mother a bad time. I mean, all these things have to eventuate before she even approaches the age for kindergarten, much less the public school, much less high school, much less graduate school. This one over here has just been born. Now, that's true of us. We have just been born. And we have made a religion out of what is supposed to be a birth. That is inevitable given human beings and their nature. But you want to remember that the Christian religion is man's attempt to cope with the new covenant when he doesn't have a clue as to what it's about. And so he develops liturgies, he develops architecture, he develops various catechisms and celebrations such as Christ. But he has no idea what it means to be born. Because that which is born of God is divine. And you'll find in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, I believe, he has made us partakers of the divine nature. And we don't realize it. We still picture our little animal forms up in heaven doing our little animal things. Now, when I said qualified and competent, I meant that such people have been through the process of growth as the Apostle Paul did, where he could look at you and say, I'm not living anymore. That's what he said in Galatians 2:20 when they were after him for not keeping the Sabbath and doing other things. He says, I'm not living anymore. You say that now and they'll call for the white coats. But that's what Paul said. I am crucified with Christ, and I am living no longer. We have not been able to hear it in time past because we're thinking of the Christian religion. We've got to ask God, as Stan said, to open up the eyes of our heart that God, this is the time for it, you know, 2014. This is the time. Jesus said, many that are last shall be first. And God is giving us understanding that has not been available prior to this time, except for a few scouts that were out ahead of the wagon train. But the body of Christians has no, they think they're celebrating Christ by Black Friday and Cyber Monday. I mean, that is so removed from Jesus Christ that it's past being a joke. It's a travesty. It's a travesty on the gospel. The gospel has nothing to do with buying and selling. It has to do with birth and growth. And we have to keep in mind it's not the growth of the human. It's the growth of what has been born. So different. Well, I'll show you where the steps to growth are. They're in Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And these are addressed to the overcomer. They're not addressed to everybody that sits in a pew on Sunday morning. They're addressed to people, you see, just like Madeline, her mother and her father are going to have to deal with her, according to the gynecologist or pediatrician or whoever does it, along certain ways. They can't treat her like she was 10 years old in the fifth grade. Her diet, the difficulties she incurs, how to deal with them, learning to walk. That is what God is doing with us, and we don't even understand why. Well, because God hasn't explained it to us. But these things that we figure are irritations or attacks of the enemy or whatever, if we'll keep, and this has been said here, if we keep going to God and say, what is this about? It has something to do with the growth of that which has been born. It's not having to do with your animal personality. It's the personality that God is preparing to give a new body to, so that you're like Jesus, not only in his image morally, but in his likeness. Tremendous thing to be born again. Tremendous thing to be born of God. Do you know what? God, hold on to your seatbelts. God is reproducing himself. Jason and Gil are reproducing themselves. That power is given to a woman. A woman can reproduce her kind. She can reproduce a human being. The same way God has made it possible for us, for God to reproduce himself through the word and the blood. So what we're bringing forth here, people, is not a Christian, not a church-going human being. We're bringing forth divinity, a child of God. When you say you are a son of God, and by the way, adelphoi, I've searched that out, and the NIV insists it means son and daughter. Not only that, it's used 14 times in the book of James, and the NIV translating it, brothers and sisters. Oh, that galled me when I first read it. I thought these modern translations. So you need to get out that book that we were sharing once of Greek terms and check out adelphoi. NIV says it means brothers and sisters. It means male and female, sons and daughters, and not just sons. So check it out. I'm no Greek scholar like you are, but I do have some confidence that the NIV, I don't agree with everything in it, but they are a bunch of scholars, and they wouldn't write something like that if it was wrong. They just would not do it because they're making the laughingstock of the intellectual community. So they're not going to do that. They might warp a passage in some way to fit their humanistic ideals, but they're not going to take a Greek word and put in the footnotes that it means brothers and sisters, and it's used 14 times in the book of James, as well as in Romans, that we might be his brothers and sisters, adelphoi. Isn't that something? All right, now we have with great diligence, hopefully, I've got my brains marshaled, Revelation chapter 2. Now, what I'm telling you is that these seven churches and the things spoken to them are, well, what do you call, a doctor, a pediatrician, when the child is only 2-3 weeks old? What do you call the person you go to for advice?
Pediatrician.
The gynecologist just has to do with birth, is that right? Yeah. Okay. Now here, the pediatrician is telling us what is important in the growth of that which has been born. And that's what those seven churches plus Revelation 21:7, Lloyd, Revelation 20, how's your sister? Is she okay in Ferguson?
Yes.
She's okay. His sister lives in Ferguson. All right, now, Revelation 21:7 says this, "He who overcomes shall inherit all these things," meaning what God said when he said, "Behold, I make all things new." Then 7 says, the NIV says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." That's a powerful verse. That's as powerful as Revelation 3:23, where it says, "He who overcomes will sit with me in my throne." Sit with me in my throne! Madness! Sit with me in my throne! Where is that throne? It's so high you can't even describe it. It's described in Ephesians, the first chapter. But Revelation 3:23 says, "He that overcomes, Margaret, shall sit with me in my throne." That throne governs the whole creation. "Even as I also overcame, and am sat down with my Father in his throne." Do you know what throne that is? That's the white throne of Revelation. And it's so large that it can hold God and Christ and all the overcomers. Because it says in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, "Know ye not, brethren, that we shall judge the world?" Well, where do they judge from? The white throne. That's the throne of judgment. He says, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" And we piddle around with, should we keep the Sabbath or not? Well, to those to whom it's important, I say, God bless you, go for it. For whatever is not of faith is sin. But this that God has presented to us in being born again, he's saying that when you're mature, when you're qualified, when you're competent, you will sit with me in my throne. Now I ask you, Gideon, what higher reward is there than that? Roy, that's as high as you can go. That's the power to judge. "Know ye not that we shall judge the world?" Here they were quibbling about something in the local church in Corinth about judgment, and they were going to the civil court. And Paul says, "What is the matter with you going to the court of the Gentiles? Don't you know that you will judge the world? Don't you know you will judge angels? And here you're going to a civil court." All right, in Revelation 2, verse 1, here is some medicine for the newborn. Two things of importance here. He says you've lost your first love. By that he means you started off with a bang, Bob. You started off. You were fast, but you didn't last. You got discouraged in the church, and you thought there's nothing going on here. There's no movement. There's no life. It's a bunch of cranky old people that criticize everything you do. And so we spend the time, John, doing things, and then we say, I have no time to pray. I have no time to read my Bible. And we probably spend 4 or 5 hours on the things of this world. Is that right, Jeannie? That's the truth. We're kidding ourselves. We won't be for long. I tell you, within 10 years, I believe, there'll be no more going to a public church. All the Christians will be in communes. I was refreshed in that because we had lunch. When was it? I can't keep track of the time. Friday, I believe, in a restaurant run by a commune. I talked to one of the young men there that was officiating in the restaurant and asked him about it and, you know, what's going on here. And we had a great talk. And they love God. They're bound up in the rules of the commune. They don't have the freedom that God wants us to have in Christ. But they're good people. I said to him, you've got a good face. His name is Jacob. Wonderful people. Wonderful people. Audrey will tell you where the restaurant is. It's getting to be quite fashionable. We'll be living in communes within 10 years, or I miss my guess from reading the paper and seeing what's going on. It's unprecedented. And I can say that, having lived for almost 90 years, I've never seen anything like this in our government. Never. Never. It's disaster on wheels. I give it 10 years, and we're going to enter into our Gentile Holocaust. And then we're going to see who's serving God and who isn't. That's why it's coming. God spoke to me the other night, and he said, I am very angry with America. He didn't say angry. He inserted the adverb very. I am very angry with America. And when you look at the pictures of Black Friday, supposed to be celebrating Thanksgiving to God, you can understand why God is very angry. And there's other humble people in the world who are worshiping God. But it isn't us and it isn't the English. Maybe the black, that's what the black people are mad about. They said, you're spending your time, the protesters, on material things. And there's a problem here with our society. He could have used pepper spray. They could use pepper spray on dogs, and they're killing family dogs in front of the children. It's madness, madness. So the only solution I can see is communes. They have a lot to say for them, but they can be very binding because everybody would be looking down at you like they do in a small New England town. You know, they put in the paper, you know, so-and-so was over at so-and-so's house Friday night and they played 42 and drank cola in the paper. We're not used to that. But you get in the commune, that's what you're going to have. And people don't like that. They move out to California for privacy. So they'll be anonymous.
Is that an amen or is that an amen?
That's telling it like it is. All right. These babies in Ephesus, the apostles were deceiving them. A lot of false apostles then, a lot of false apostles today. And they had left their first love. They weren't fervent. They didn't get up in the morning and say, good morning, Jesus. It was, who burned the toast? I don't know. So He gives them this pediatrician, gives them this medicine. He says, repent. And then he says, I'll remove your lampstand from its place if you don't. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. Now, scholars are divided on that, but I kind of like the ones that believe they were the followers of a bishop named Nicholas, Nicholas of Antioch. And guess what he was preaching? The friendly church, and making all the things they did perfectly acceptable and recognizable to the Roman citizens. Huh? There's a word for that today. It isn't friendly church. What is it?
Seeker friendly.
Yeah, people friendly and all that. In other words, and pastors do that. They tailor the church so the average person. In fact, when one church up the street, when it was installed, sent out communication to the whole neighborhood, tell us what you want in the service. The people friendly church. Bishop Nicholas of Antioch. Jesus says, I hate it. Our loving Savior hates something? Yeah, he hates it when we turn the lampstand of God into a social club. There's one for the babies. We must not do that. Mother says, don't do that. See, these are not addressed to the Christian people. Who are these seven churches addressed to? It's a hard question. It's addressed to the overcomers. To the angel of the church in Ephesus. So they gave this angel something to think about. Then he says this. Now, this is important because Bill may cut me off at any moment. How much longer have I got, Bill?
5 minutes.
Maybe I can say something intelligent here. What is the reward to these who are living a victorious life? That means when they're irritated and upset and don't like the way things are going, they curse the government, the pastor. Usually the husband blames the wife and the wife blames the husband. The public schools and everything else they can think of. They chew on these things. And what did God say? Set your affection on things above. Not on things on the earth. He says, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, think on these things. Rah, 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 rah. I just saw on the television that this is what he's doing. Now just think of that. This is the most rotten thing I ever heard of. That's not pure, and that's not lovely. And you forget the Bible says it's God who exalts one, puts down another. You say, well, let them do what they want to? No, pray. Tell God about it. But in the meantime, bless him because he's in control. He knows what he's doing. Mr. Obama could not breathe one more breath if it was not the Lord's will. So if it's the Lord's will to exalt this man, then we don't exalt him. We just bless God for his goodness to us because it's going to work for good. You can't break the Bible. But this is what I want to tell you as Bill is concluding me. What is the reward to the person who escapes all this political dung and keeps his mind and her mind on the things that are lovely? What is the reward?
Eternal
That's overcoming. That's what it is to overcome. What did I overcome? Your tendency to judge. You have to overcome that if you're going to have a body like Jesus. He didn't go, he's not cursing the government today. He's so sublimely in control that it's pitiful. Dancing around up there, he that sits in the heavens shall cry. He that sits in the heavens shall curse. What does the good book say? Not the grace book, the good book. What does it say?
Laugh.
He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. And it's not a little giggle. It's a belly laugh that reverberates throughout the whole area where he is. God is laughing and all the angels fold their wings. And God is bellowing out laughter at the stupidity. That word's being used a lot today. Well, isn't it stupid that in all this ruckus, you know who's being hurt? The black people with businesses. Now, if that makes sense, the black people with businesses. Didn't you know that, Belinda? The black people with businesses. One poor lady was crying. She said, just a single lady trying to get a little business going, they burn it to the ground. People from all over the world have been sending to that black lady money to rebuild her store. That does it. Well, maybe I'm not, so I don't know. But what is the reward? It's in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. What is it? You partake each day of more eternal life. So you guess what's happening to the infant? He's growing. More eternal life. More eternal life. Every time you overcome, more eternal life. Every time you overcome. That's what the pediatrician says to the newborn. Don't fret yourself. Think about the things that are lovely, pure, and of a good report. And God will feed you with eternal life. And that's important. Now, I'll have to save the next goodie till next Sunday. I hope you see the message is that all these rewards to the overcomers are medicine given to the newborn so that they may be qualified and competent to be transformed when Jesus comes and ascend with those that came from history. Make sense?
Yes.
Well, I think somebody was praying because I got said what I wanted to said. Shall we stand? Jesus is the one. Yes, he's the only one. Let him have his way until the day is done. When he speaks, you know, dark clouds just roll away. Just because he loves you so. I'm going to sing it once more because there's people still wrestling with President Obama, I think. Jesus is the one. Yes, he's the only one. Let him have his way. On, Rachel, until the day is done. When he speaks, you know, dark clouds will have to go. Just because he loves you so. Tony, do you want to do you want to dismiss us in prayer, brother?
The reason we come here, Lord, is to learn from one another, and above that and beyond that, to learn from you. We've heard a good, solid word today, Lord. We heard the truth. You are the truth. And we bless you, Jesus. We bless you. Now we ask, Lord. We ask and we pray that you would help us, Lord, in knowing more of you and being transformed and changed to be like you, to be in your image, to do the things that you do, to think like you do, to talk like you do, to walk like you do. We want to be like you, Lord.
Yes.
As impossible as it seems in our carnal nature, our Adamic nature, Lord, it is not. Everything is possible with you, Lord. Everything. And that is our hope and our goal and our prayer this morning, to be like you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen to that. Yes. Yes.
Father, in Jesus' name, you are saying to us that you are granting not just a passing into your presence, but an abundant entrance.
Amen.
And there are those who now have relatives in hospice, have diagnoses that are dire to us. But to you, it is you are gathering them to yourself.
Amen.
It is a time of harvest. It is a time of coming into your presence abundantly, Lord. I think the word to each one who is concerned, their hope is that there will be an abundant entrance.
Yes.
Let them rejoice in that fact.
Yes.
Let it ease the pain of their heart.
Yes.
And let there be a difference when our loved ones pass, for they are abundantly received. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay, Lord, love you and bless you, and have a happy rest of Sunday.